Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When the stock market crashed, two stockbrokers were talking to each other. One said, "I'm worried sick." The other said, "I'm not worried at all. I've hired a professional worrier. I pay him to do all the worries for me, so I don't even have to worry about anything." How much do one of those guys cost? $100,000 a year. Where are you going to get that kind of money from? That's his worry. Today, jokes aside, today many people are worried about the stock market. People of my age are worried about their super and how they're going to cope for the next few years. At different times of our life, we need extra strength and extra power. You may have a difficult job. The job may seem impossible. Or your boss may be making life difficult. And you need Jesus just to survive at this time. Also, Jesus has a hand in our life. And every so often, he'll bring things into our life that stretch us, make us depend upon his presence and his power. Some of you will be voted in as ministry leaders and as elders, and there'll be times when you'll need the power of God to do God's will. Believe me, when you touch the spiritual, we all need God's power. To help us to learn to depend on God, Jesus provides us with his power. He does to us what eagles do to their young. The eagle gently coaxed her offspring towards the edge of the nest. Her heart quivered with conflicting emotions as she felt the resistance to her persistent nudging. Why does the thrill of soaring have to begin with the fear of falling? Why does the thrill of soaring have to begin with the fear of falling? She thought. This ageless question was still unanswered for her. As in the traditions of the species, her nest was located high on the shelf of a sheer rock face. Below, there was nothing but air to support the wings of each child. Is it possible that this time it will not work? She thought. Despite her fears, the eagle knew it was time. Her parental mission was all but complete. There remained one final task, the push. The eagle drew courage from an innate wisdom. Until her children discovered their wings, there was no purpose for their lives. Until they learned how to soar, they would fail to understand the privilege it was to have been an eagle, to be born an eagle. The push was the greatest gift she had to offer. It was her supreme act of love. And so one by one, she pushed them. And they flew. When we get pushed out of the nest and told to fly, and Jesus will do it to each one of us, he gives us the wings to fly. God has given us the power to do his will. As it says in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that you'll begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. It is the same power that raised Christ from dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in heaven. God, by his Holy Spirit, gives us the power to do his will. He enables us to do things beyond our abilities. The power he gives us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Very powerful. We see this power in the life of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but couldn't make sense of it. So he called together the astrologers, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the magicians. And he asked them to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it for him. And he said, if you don't do that, then he said, I'm going to cut you up into pieces and turn your houses into rubble. The poor old astrologers, all they wanted the king to do was tell them the dream and they'd interpret for him. No, he said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. Either you tell me what I dreamt and then interpret it or your history. any rate, they couldn't do it. And so the king sent an edict around saying that all the wise men were to be killed. Word came to Daniel. And Daniel asked the king to give him time to interpret the dream. That night, Daniel went home and prayed and asked God and asked his friends also to pray with him, to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the God of heaven forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." And then he goes on to say, "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power." God gives us the same power. As he says in Ephesians, "I pray that you'll begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him." How great is this power that God gives us? The power that God gives us enables us to achieve the vision that he gives us. It enables us to conquer our enemies. The power he gives us enables us to overcome temptation and evil that comes into our life. The power that God gives us enables us to serve him, to be united, to forgive, and to love. John Maxwell, a conference speaker in the States, was invited to speak to a large group of Christians at a retirement village. He was picked up at the airport by the minister, and as they drove to the meeting, the minister said to John, "Most of these people at this meeting have retired. They just want to settle down and enjoy the comforts of retirement." The minister then said, "Look, John, don't challenge or motivate them to do any more for Jesus because they're old and can't do any more. They've retired." So anyway, John Maxwell was dropped off at the motel, and what was said to him was like a red rag to a bull. So that night he worked on a new sermon. The next day he got up and he spoke about visions and dreams, fulfilling that dream here on earth for the old people. After speaking for half an hour about dreams and visions and goals, he asked people to come forward if they were willing to accept a new challenge in serving God. A large majority of the people came forward. The minister was sitting at the back of the hall, no doubt wondering what on earth was going on. God's calling does not end when we retire. God's calling and power to achieve his will is for all the ages, young and old. God gives us the power to achieve his will. As it says in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." How do we receive the power of God? How does it come? You know, we've grown up in a scientific world. We've been taught from the day we went to school only to believe in what you can see and touch. We have trouble believing in the supernatural. As Christians, we can believe in our own head the great statements of the faith. But our culture, our schooling, has affected our lives so much that we have trouble believing in the supernatural. But when we touch the supernatural and experience the supernatural, we know that God is real and he's here and he's with us. When we experience it, then it's a whole new ball game. Gideon was afraid. He had low self-esteem. He said, I'm the weakest in the family. He had trouble believing in God. He seemed weak. For Gideon, the power he received was supernatural. As it says in Judges 6:34, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And when it came upon Gideon, he had the power to defeat the enemy and achieve his purposes." You know, sometimes our God is too small. Sometimes we limit him to what our own ability is and what we think we can personally achieve. But as it says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us." You know, it seems the verse is actually saying to us, we don't ask enough. To him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. We receive God's power through faith, believing in him, believing that he can do it. Let me tell you part of my story. About 23 years ago, I went to Crookwell as a minister. I just left theological college. It was my first year out. And I found it extremely difficult to preach. But that was the minister's job there. Every Sunday, you were employed to preach. And so each Sunday, I'd pray like crazy, asking God for help, and then go into the up the front and try and preach. It was extremely difficult for me, very nerve-wracking. Went on for nearly a year. It was like climbing a mountain every week. It wasn't going to go away. Not like Brenda Bella, we have different preachers. This was my job. Until one day a friend of mine was telling me about his son. And his son needed to thank God rather than keep on asking him all the time. And all of a sudden the penny dropped with me. I was asking instead of thanking. And when I started to thank God for the power of his presence within my life, then I began to experience freedom in preaching and teaching. When I thanked him for the promise, I said, God, thank you. And then went into the pulpit, not asking all the time, but thanking for something that's already been given. Then God gave me the ability and the grace and the power to do my job. We have God's power when we thank him for the promise that he's already given us. When do we experience God's power? We will not experience God's power until we actually start doing the task he's given us to do. We can sit in the chair and worry about whether we're going to have the ability or not. We can hope and worry and whatever, wondering whether we'll have the grace and the power to do his will. But it doesn't come. The power of God doesn't come until we actually get our hands dirty doing the will of God. You know, when the Israelites were about to cross the Jordan River, they were told to take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, walk towards the river, and even though the river was still flowing, they were told that as soon as the priests who carried the ark set foot in the Jordan River, its waters flowing downstream would be cut off and would stand in a heap. They had no proof that it was going to happen. Absolutely no proof. They were told to walk towards the river. When they actually put their feet in the river, then it would happen. Not until they actually did the job did it happen. And so the priests did what they were told and it happened. And the same happens to us. Not until you do the task, not until you're really actually doing it, do you receive the power of God. It's a walk of faith. You've got to take the step. You've got to get out of the nest in order for it to happen. We only experience God's power when we believe and trust him and do his will. You know, there was a student asked by the bishop to go to a particular church. And the student did not feel that this placement that he was asked to go to exactly suited his abilities. He was overheard complaining about it to another student, and the other student said, you know, the world's a better place because a German monk named Martin Luther did not say, I don't do doors. The world's a better place because an Oxford don named John Wesley didn't say, I don't do preaching in the fields. The world's a better place because Moses didn't say, I don't do pharaohs or mass migrations. The world's a better place because Noah didn't say, I don't do arks and animals. The world's a better place because Rahab didn't say, I don't do enemy spies. The world's a better place because Ruth didn't say, I don't do mother-in-laws. That's one for me. The world's a better place because... The world's a better place because David didn't say, I don't do giants. The world's a better place because Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles. The world's a better place because John didn't say, I don't do deserts. The world's a better place because Mary didn't say, I don't do virgin births. The world's a better place because Paul didn't say, I don't do correspondence. The world's a better place because Mary Magdalene didn't say, I don't do feet. And the world's a better place because Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. And the world would be a better place only if you and I don't say, I don't do. When the Lord calls, we're to answer him and to follow and to complete the job he's given us to do. You see, one of the greatest illustrations of stepping out and serving God is Peter walking on water. Jesus came walking on the water towards the disciples. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried. But Jesus said, take courage, don't be afraid. And Peter said, tell me to come on to you on the water. Come, he said. Peter came and walked on the water. Jesus calls us to get out of the boat, to get out of the comfort zone, to follow him and to take risks for him. Though the risk may be high and though the danger may be great, he calls upon us to follow him and serve him no matter what may come. You know, I've even got a bit of Shakespeare today. There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves or lose our ventures. Whatever you do, don't stay in the shallows and the miseries. God pushes us out of the nest, out of the comfort zone, and says to us, fly, my children, fly. It's time to attempt the dream. It's time to serve me. It's time to give your best. It's time to do what I've called you to do. And God gives us the power to do that. In Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. And so as we go follow him, he gives us the power to do his will. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that when you push us out of the nest, you just don't abandon us, but you give us the power to serve. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you that you're a God who walks with us, leads us, guides us, and empowers us to serve you. In Jesus' name.